Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude. This little book, just before the book of Revelation.
Where are we reading again?
The book of Jude, beginning in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy to you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, or of our God rather, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, once again, Jude begins his epistle here, and this is a sort of a last word, if you will. This is the last book in the Bible before the book of Revelation. It's the penultimate book. It's sort of like a famous last words, remember this especially, sort of writing. And in the day and age in which we live, it's very good for Christians to remind themselves of this, because churchianity has gone so far off the rails that we're reading recently that churches, established old line denominations, are actually providing transportation for women to cross state lines to receive an abortion, which is, it's newspeak for murder your baby. And so because these things are happening, we need to take to ourselves great heed. We're living in an age now which some have begun to call the globo-homo movement. And it's no longer hidden. It's no longer spoken of in dark places. But now it's right out in the open, and it's in your face, and they're glorying in what they're doing. And because they've been preparing the American public now for a number of decades, they have gradually allowed the mask to slip, and now we see what it is that we're facing. And Jude is addressing this very thing. He's not talking about those that do these sorts of things and promulgate these sorts of things outside the church. He's telling us as believers to be very careful that it doesn't come in here with us. And so he points out what everybody is trying to deny these days, that sodomy is acceptable in the sight of God. That's what the Sodomites just love to say. And these false religious teachers under the guise of Christianity are teaching their people that this is a normal human behavior. Well, brethren, it is not. It's an absolute disaster unfolding before our eyes. And Jude is saying here that he wanted to write a letter to the church about the common salvation. He wanted to write something upbeat. Here is what you make of your salvation. Something like the Apostle Paul would have written. Although this is a general epistle, and so he's writing to everyone, especially to the Jews. Excuse me. He wanted to write something that was positive, because the book of Jude is one of those books, like the book of Galatians, that most preachers really don't want to deal with, and so unfortunately they don't, and they leave their congregations in the dark concerning these matters instead of teaching them what the Scripture has to say about it. Well, that won't happen here and in many other places, I'm sure. And so Jude now, and we've already looked at this, in verse number 4, he's reminding us that there are infiltrators out there. Now, there always have been. But in the latter days, these things, the Scripture says, would accelerate. And that's what we see happening. It's a very sad thing when the old line Protestant denominations have fallen headlong into this morass and into this pit. And the Baptists aren't far behind them. And did you ever think that you would see the day when the Roman Catholics are holding more to the Scripture than the Protestants and the Evangelicals and the Baptists are? Well, aside from this false pope, by the way, a real Catholic will tell you that the chair of Peter is vacant, that this turkey that they've got in there now is a false pope or an anti-pope. But their doctrine is in alignment with what Jude has to say here. These things are mortal sins. Not that I'm trying to say there's such a thing as mortal and venial sins. But even the Catholics realize that these things are bad. And so, because this sort of thing is becoming commonplace in religious circles, I have to use a lot of air quotes here, because it's becoming so common in so-called Christian circles, we need to be especially on our guard concerning these things. How someone under the guise of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ could transport two lives, a woman and her unborn child who is a life, from an area where she can't murder the child into an area where she can murder the child and pay for the procedure, most probably, I would say that something is very seriously wrong. And certainly it is. And it doesn't stop there. The whole business of sodomy now is a wink and a nod in too many so-called Christian circles. Now, if this sin was not so egregious, God would not have made such a deal out of it and put this little book in the place that it's in. This is a very serious matter. It's not something that we as born-again believers can give a wink and a nod to and say, well, you know, that's old brother such-and-such's idea. He means well. No, if he's putting these sorts of things forth, he doesn't mean well. He's an agent of Satan, the devil. And I think we need to understand that. Now, this is one of those things that I would much rather not have to deal with. I'm like Jude here. There are some things that I would much rather deal with, like extolling the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with him. But, as Jude says here, it was needful that he put us on notice concerning these things. Now, in Jude's day, this was a much quieter thing. It was always been going on. It's always been going on. But it was rejected by society at large, and that kept it quiet. All of the nations of the world looked at this sort of thing as a perversion. And so, even we see in the scriptures concerning the nation of Israel, some of the kings would put the Sodomites away that were among them. But now, the great effort is to infiltrate the church with the persons and ideas that try to hold this up as a harmless diversion. You know, people will just be people. They have different ideas about different things. I'm okay, you're okay. No, nothing could be further from the truth. So, we get to now verse number 4, where these certain men are creeping in unawares, not taking God by surprise. Not taking God by surprise, before have ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to mark it down right at the beginning before we go any further that these sorts of teachings are a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line, pure and simple. And then in verse number 5, he goes on, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's reminding us to look back to that Old Testament time where this mixed multitude comes up out of the land of Egypt. And it isn't very long after they depart from Egypt that the mixed multitude begins to sow all sorts of dissension and troubles within the ranks of the Israelites. And they have to deal with this. And because they don't deal with it in the manner that they should, well, there was Joshua and Caleb. And so Jude is reminding us that that happened. God will judge sin. And the greater the sin, the greater the judgment. And if you can think of a greater, I was going to say carnal judgment, maybe I should say physical, than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, I can't imagine another. Can you? And so what does that tell us concerning the sort of sin that they were involved in? It must have been egregious, and it must have been something that God hated. And yes, God does hate some things. And so we come to verse number 6. Now Jude is beginning to build an argument here towards reminding us that this is not without historical precedent. The thing that he's talking about. It isn't just some new thing that evolved out of the ether and has popped up before us, and so we don't know how to deal with it because it's nouveau. It just happened. Nobody understands it. Nobody knows how to deal with it. No, it isn't like that at all, and Jude is going to set the historical precedent for it. Yes.
I'm trying to piece together what you said a little bit ago, that you connected what Jude was talking about to the Sodomite movement of today. But are you saying that that's specifically what Jude was talking about, or are you saying that that fits in the category of what Jude was talking about?
Both.
Okay.
Both.
So he actually, you think Jude was actually specifically saying, this is one of the sins they're promoting.
Yes, and it's such an egregious sin that God took extreme measures to deal with it, which we'll read about in verse number 5. He's going to show us that this isn't anything new and that it has happened in the past, and God dealt with it in the sternest manner that you could imagine. So let's read verse number 5 once again. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. What he's saying here is we're a forgetful people. As generation follows generation, if we don't keep very strict tabs on who is doing the preaching and who is governing the body, then these sorts of infiltrators are going to find a foothold within congregations. That's why church leadership by elders is such an important thing. The thing that the elders are supposed to do, and we'll read about Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders a little bit later on, but what the elders are supposed to do is take the lead in watching for this sort of thing, and if it begins to happen, to warn the congregation, and then the congregation is to act in concert to deal with this sort of thing. Verse number 6. and the angels. Wow. In verse number 6, he talks about the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, which brings us down to what we discussed last time we got together. All of this business started with the fall of Lucifer, who then becomes Satan. He takes a third of the host of the angels along with him in his rebellion against God. He enters into the Garden of Eden with the express intent of destroying the human race. He hates the human race because the human race is the pinnacle of God's creation. God didn't breathe himself into Satan, only Adam. Well, he's very jealous of that. And so, by one means or another, his job is to destroy the entire human race. Abortion is one of those means, and this business that we're talking about here is another, because it's nothing more than a rebellion against God's established order of things. We must remember that Satan can't create anything new. He has no creative power. The only thing that he can do is to derail and destroy the plan of purpose of God. And since you and I are the plan and purpose of God, he's out to destroy not just us, but anyone who would become us through the new birth. So it starts with the angels, and that's where Jude begins to take it up here. And in verse number 6, once again, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. The angels had a sphere that they were to inhabit. It's in the heavenlies. And God set the bounds of their habitation, just like he set the bounds of habitation for mankind in the table of the nations in the book of Genesis. So God's plan and purpose here was clear. The angels were designed for a specific job, and they decided to leave the place that God had created for them and to intrude in a place where God had forbidden them to be. And so, in verse number 6, once again, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. What Jude is pointing out here is that some of these angels were so wicked and so depraved that God, upon their rebellion, decided they needed to be locked up. Otherwise, they could derail the plan of salvation, and he wasn't going to allow that to happen. You have to remember that God runs everything according to his plan and purpose. Satan can try to thwart the plan and purpose of God, but God, because he's God, already knows every move that Satan is going to make before he makes it, and prevents him from doing anything that would derail his plan and purpose. We saw that in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. God drives them out of the garden so that they couldn't take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Satan would have loved to have had that happen, because then he'd have had a permanent fiefdom and a permanent audience, if you will. God was not going to allow that to happen, so he set the two angels with the flaming swords guarding the entrance to Eden so that Adam and Eve could not come back in, because they weren't supposed to be saved until a certain particular time, when the fullness of time had come, God would send forth his Son. And so all of human history has been choreographed. These angels are, by the way, mostly ignorant of it. They're not omniscient. They don't know the next move that God's going to make, other than to look at what he has done in the past and try to surmise what he might do. And the same thing is true with you and I. He doesn't know what you and I are going to do next, but he's been He's been an adept student of human history for 6,000 years, so he has a pretty good idea how human beings act and react to different things. And so God has taken some of these angels that would have caused a problem, and he has cast them down to Tartarus, as the scripture says, the abyss. And they're locked up there. Some of them are going to be released during the time of Jacob's trouble out of the abyss to torment mankind. But that's according to God's plan and purpose. So always remember that you have nothing to fear from Satan. You have nothing to fear from his demons. You don't have to ask God to protect us from them, because he already has done that in Christ. And so we're safe. But the world, they're not so safe. Verse number 6 again. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. There's coming that final judgment that we all know about, and those angels will be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan, their leader. And isn't it interesting that the angel that actually in the book of Revelation lays hold of Satan and casts him into the lake of fire isn't even named? You would think it would have to be Michael, the conquering angel. No, it's just a detail. He's not more...
Just some angel out there.
That's what the scripture seems to indicate. Just some random angel. God just says, take care of this for me. And it happens. Satan can't resist the power of God. And so, we get to verse number 7 now, which is what we want to take up for tonight. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of fire. So Jude here is bringing up an example of what this kind of sin, this kind of degeneracy, brings about, how God judges this particular thing. Now, why would God judge this in the fashion that he has? If you think back to those two angels guarding the entrance to Eden, you'll have a bit of a hint. Why would God deal with this in the way that he does? And think about those angels that are cast into Tartarus.
Again, you're talking about dealing with what Sodom and Gomorrah were doing, right?
Yes. Because if this thing became rampant, it would take the human race out. This sort of thing is designed by Satan to stop humans from reproducing. Trying to do exactly what the New World Order and the World Economic Forum today are trying to do to the human race. By the way, didn't you love the way the Georgia Guidestones went down? Now, that was a great day. I know you love this because you were a militant just a moment ago.
We saw those last, what, a year or two ago?
Yes.
Yeah. We just happened to be at a state park meeting. My sister and we're like, what is this? Who put this here? And why is it still here? You
know? They say Ted Turner, and I wouldn't doubt it. But nonetheless, one of the things on the Georgia Guidestones is that the Earth's population needs to be 500 million and no more than that. There are over 7 billion people on the Earth today. What's supposed to happen to the residue? They're going to have some way to get rid of all those people. It's going to be a sticky business.
What did you call the Georgia what?
The Georgia Guidestones, they were called. It was a monument that was erected by the New Agers, and it sort of leads the way into their golden age, their utopia. And one of the things there was that we have to reduce human population to no more than 500 million people for the whole planet so that we can protect the Earth. We got to protect the Earth. It's like Stonehenge.
Okay. Well, right now they look like gravel.
Oh, good. Do we know who knocked them down?
It looks like in the CCTV coverage that lightning hit the things. I don't think anybody really knows. It's very mysterious. Were you going to say something? You have some information?
No.
Oh, okay.
That'd be cool.
It'd be cool if it was lightning.
Yes. Well, I don't see how lightning could fracture such a monument. But if you add in supernatural, of course, then anything is possible. Yes, yes, it was a very large monument.
Okay.
Like, what was it, 15 feet tall or something like that? And then there was a stone laid across the top of several vertical leaves. Mm-hmm. And the vertical leaves had inscriptions on them in various languages of the whole world. So this goes to show the plan and purpose of what we used to call the New Agers. Mm-hmm. Now they're called by a bunch of other names. But the World Economic Forum, led by Klaus Schwab, is right out in your face saying these things. You've probably heard that they put pressure on the Dutch government to stop the Dutch farmers from raising cattle and running a farm because the cows produce greenhouse gases. Yeah. And so they're taking some of the best arable farmland that they can find and taking it out of food production. Well, what's that going to lead to? It's pretty obvious. Mm-hmm. And so they're up to many things. This is a multifaceted effort. But getting back to verse number 7, which is where we are for tonight, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Now, it wasn't just Sodom that was destroyed. There were two other cities destroyed, and a third one called Zoar that God spared because that's where Lot was going to go to seek refuge. So there were three cities here. Sodom was the main one, Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were a couple of others. They're named in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, if anybody wants to do some digging. So, verse number 7 again. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Well, it's come time to explain what that means. And we kind of got started on that last week on verse number 6, because that's part of what it's talking about here. These angels in Genesis chapter 6, which left their own habitation and came down and took human forms upon themselves. We know that angels are able to do that because Abraham saw the angel of the Lord and a couple of other angels standing in the tent door with the appearance of human beings. So angels are able to materialize themselves in human form. And so these rebel angels had decided that they would materialize themselves in human form. They saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they decided to take of them wives of whomsoever they chose, as it's put in Genesis chapter 6. And so, when they had carnal relations with those wives, they produced children. And so these bodies that the angels conjured up for themselves were able to cause reproduction with the human race, and they produced a race of chimeras that were giants. And these giants were mighty men and men of renown. And I think I've mentioned this before in times past, but a lot of the myths, Greek mythology particularly, and some others, they bring up these ancient heroic characters that were mighty in word and deed. And the question that I posed was, is it really a myth made up out of whole cloth, or is it a distorted story of something that actually took place? Well, if you put Genesis chapter 6 alongside of Greek and many other cultures' mythologies, you start to see a pattern evolving here. There was a race of giants, and they were mighty men. And they were men of renown. They were known throughout the world. So Satan attempted to destroy mankind by polluting the fountainhead of Adam's blood, by producing these chimeras. And of course, that's what led to the flood. Because if God had allowed this to go on, it would have come to the place where all of Adam's race had been hybridized with these giants, as it is, and it would have stymied God's plan of salvation for the human race. You and I wouldn't be here, is what I'm trying to say. And so this was a wicked plan conceived in the mind of Satan and his lieutenants to destroy the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind. Abortion is so wicked, and I brought that up at the beginning, because it has exactly the same end, to destroy the human race, to murder off the human race. And if it became universal, how many generations would it take before there were no more generations? If that alone was allowed to stand, you could reduce the Earth's population from 7 billion to 500,000 in a pretty reasonable length of time. Yes, Mary?
Yes, I wanted to ask, so are you saying that God created angels with the capability of reproducing?
No, they made themselves into something that was capable of reproducing with human beings. That's what you asked what strange flesh meant. This is it. I was answering the question, I thought.
Oh, okay. But what I don't understand is how could they make themselves into something different? What gave them the power to do that?
We don't know where the power came from, but we know that there's precedent for it.
Okay.
Because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in human form before he was born of Mary. And we also see other angels. Daniel reports Gabriel comes and speaks to him, but he does it in human form. And he tells him that Satan had hindered him in coming unto him, so Satan is free to do some things, but he doesn't have ultimate power, and the power that he does have, he is no more than a useful idiot for the plan and purpose of God. Satan is kind of a sorry character when you stop and look at what it is that he is and what he's doing. Does that make sense? So these angels took upon themselves these forms.
Yeah, but
I can't explain to you scientifically how they did it, because the Bible doesn't tell us. It only tells us that this is what happened. The sons of God, which if you look at the book of Job, you find out that the sons of God are the angelic hosts that sang on the creation morning. And so the term sons of God are commonly used for the angelic host. Of course, we are the sons of God, but we're the real ones. Okay, so what we're dealing with here is, why did God deal with this thing with Sodom and Gomorrah in the way that he did? It was to forestall Satan being able to make wreck and ruin of his plan and purpose. Because before the foundation of the world, our God knew you personally. He knew me personally. And his plan and purpose was to bring us at the proper place in human history into being by natural generation from Adam, first of all, which is what these chimera things attempted to ruin. And through the natural generation from Adam, we would be born into the world and be born again by the operation of God. And we'd be the sons of God as we find ourselves today. So Satan has been attempting to thwart that plan. He wanted to strangle you in the cradle. Before you ever came forth, he wanted to destroy you. And one of the mechanisms of that destruction is this business of sodomy. Okay, that having been said, let's look at a couple of examples. Since I mentioned that passage in Genesis, we might as well just go back there and look at it. I think most of us are pretty familiar with it because it does get a lot of play. There's been all sorts of books written on it. There's been all sorts of ideas about it. And one of the ideas that was common amongst Protestants is that these sons of God and daughters of men were the divisions of the family between Cain and Seth. And so the Cainites began to marry the Sethites, and that produced a corruption. Well, it's obvious that that isn't true if you read the entire passage, and so we'll just do that. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare their children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagine of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what's going on here? It's obvious that this isn't a blending of the line of Seth and the line of Cain, because they produce some very strange offspring. They're giants, first of all, physical giants. And not only that, they're also incredibly powerful because they become mighty men and men of renown. They actually began to seize control of the human race. And so if God had allowed this to happen, these chimeras would have become the dominant being until they completely tainted the fountainhead of Adam. Isn't it interesting that when God decides to send the flood forth on the earth, it was only Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was to continue the human race unhindered by this corruption of blood that these angels had been brought in. Now, something happened. We don't know how it happened, because one of the great theological questions is, how did the giants get across the flood? Obviously, they did, because we have Goliath, and we have to explain him. And the only explanation can be is that one of those people, not Noah himself, but one of the seven others, must have been carrying that particular genetic sequence across the flood so that it could be reseeded in the earth, but it was cut down and weakened so much that it died out. And David, of course, did his part. Okay, it's obvious here that because of this wickedness and because of these chimeras, these giants that were born here, Satan once again now is trying to destroy the human race. This is what he has in mind. And it's the exact same thing. Let's go back to the book of Jude now that we've looked at this. It's the exact same thing that Jude is bringing up here, because Satan doesn't just attack on one front. He attacks on every front that he possibly can. We know from human battle tactics that we use in war is that one of the most effective ways to take care of an enemy is to encircle them. That way you can kill them all. No one will live to fight another day. And so you surround your enemy and you wipe them out. Satan is smart enough to figure out that the same tactics ought to be used in his war against God. So he's not just going to use the chimeras. God thwarted that plan. So he's going to attack from another angle. He's going to have another vector to come in on. And this that Jude is dealing with is another one, and it's effective enough that God puts a stop to it this far and no further. And so Jude now is warning in verse number 7, back in the book of Jude, that we have an example here of where God has dealt with things like this before. And he's talking about, of course, this business of going after strange flesh. And in verse number 7, he concludes the verse by saying that this is set forth for an example. An example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what Jude is saying is that God brought this forth and he put it in the scriptures so that mankind can read it and understand that God will not tolerate some things. And he will judge some things in a much greater manner than he judges some other things. So if the business of the chimeras was enough to cause God to send forth a flood on the earth, what do you suppose is going to happen once this business Jude is talking about gets sufficiently out of control? God is going to have to deal with that too. Why do you think that the Greeks went from the Alexander the Great types until the can't-make-a-nickel-poor-boy types that Greece is today? For the same reason, they gave themselves over to this very thing. They didn't reproduce. They became a small backwater country. So you can look at Greece and say, well, here's the judgment of God in another form. So pressing on then, what is this business of fornication and strange flesh? Is this the sort of thing that God just pulls out of a whole plethora of different sins that man does and decides to make a big deal out of it? Well, if it was like that in the Old Testament, if it's that big a deal, you would think you'd find something about it in the New Testament. And the Sodomites are always saying, well, there's nothing in the Bible against what we do. It's all okay. And they have a bunch of preachers that agree with the same thing. Well, let's just see if that's true. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Yes, God has a great deal to say about this. It is that egregious a sin. Romans chapter 1, let's start reading in verse number 21. We could read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, let's just take an excerpt here. Verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So God actually gives them up to this sort of thing as a judgment because that, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They were denying God. This is what Nimrod does after the flood. He tries to pull humanity back together. He goes out and builds a city, and cities are hives of mischief. God never intended for us in this fallen world to live in cities. Now, man's going to live in a city called the New Jerusalem, but it's not going to be sinful man. It's going to be perfected man who can live in a city without having it come into this. And so Nimrod realized that the heart of man is rebellious. If I can get them together in cities, I can organize them into a rebellion against God, which they do when they begin to build the Tower of Babel. They began once again to shake their fist in the face of God and to rebel against him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And so, what did God do? Well, he sends them a judgment here, but he's not going to let this judgment go too far. Verse number 24. Wherefore, in other words, because mankind has done these things, then God gives them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is a judgment. Verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We got to save the earth. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Somebody one time asked me, well, are lesbians sodomites? Well, I would say that this verse says, yes, indeed, they are. Verse number 27. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Can you say AIDS, anybody? How about monkeypox? These filthy sodomites are disease spreaders. Should we be surprised? No. God told us that's what would happen. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God is saying to them, okay, you hate me, you want to rebel against me, go see what you can make of yourselves. And that's what the world's been doing. Verse number 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of God and they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That doesn't sound like God is too thrilled about this business to me. I think maybe Jude is right on track to give a warning to the church of God to beware of these things. Satan is attempting to infiltrate the body of Christ with these very sorts of ideas. Now, we can't lose our salvation, and Satan knows that. So what's his game? His game is, if he can't destroy us, and he can't, if he can stop us from preaching and standing out against these things, he's won a large victory. Because we're the fly in the ointment so far as Satan is concerned. We are in the world, we're not of the world, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're a standing army that God has left in the earth to bring this message to the entire world, to warn the entire world of what this business comes to. And it's getting out of control, because I think we're in the very portals of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very portals. These things, the prophets tell us, would increase in intensity just before the Lord comes again. And my, are we seeing an increase. I can't think of a time in world history, maybe one of you can correct me or guide me here, But I can't think of a time in world history when the entire world seems to be given over to the normalization of this kind of wickedness. Now, one nation or another nation have fallen into this at times throughout human history, but now we have, complete with the idea of global governance, the idea of normalizing this business. It's all of a thing. It's all wrapped up together. Yes?
Oh, I was just going to say, I think a contributor to that is there's instant information, there's news that goes across the globe in just an hour. So it's all that stuff travels.
You don't think that the spirit of Nimrod is building a global city? You might be onto something there. Yes, I think very much that's what he's attempting to do. That's a good observation. And so we find many other places in the scripture. You can go back into the book of Leviticus where God just spells this out. And lest you think I'm talking through my hat, turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter... You may have to deal with the sodomite. They can be saved too, you know. But if they're under the impression that Christianity is saying what they're doing is okay... Well, that takes away a lot of the fear factor, doesn't it? Let's start reading Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 21. Well, that was the end of what I wanted to look at. Let's start in verse number 10. Now, this is put into the law here. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. How long has this business been mainstreamed in this country? As long as I can remember, when I was a kid, this sort of things was in the movie, The Commissions of Adultery. The Scarlet Sin. It's been around for a long time, but look at it today. People aren't even bothering to enter into the marriage bond. And it's the family that's the bedrock of God's plan and purpose. That's why Satan is attempting to destroy it. Verse number 11, and a man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Does that sound like God's serious about this? And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, I can go on for the rest of this, but it wearies me to have to read these things. You can do it for yourself. Suffice it to say that I've pointed out that God, throughout the scriptures, has condemned this sort of thing. Here it's incorporated into the law. Now, the Gentiles were never under the law, but their conscience tells them that this is wrong. Sodomites know that what they're doing is wrong. They know that. I don't know what else to say about it other than we need to be on our guard about this and watch what's going on in the world, because things are rapidly unraveling as I see them. And we don't want this sort of thing coming into the church. I guess we're out of time for tonight. I probably should asterisk this so I know where I left off.
Can you speak really quickly about...